Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
It's good to see all of you this week. It's amazing how one becomes used to and desirous of being with people who form his spiritual family. And when you are not here and when I'm in this building alone, which I was last night, I felt lonely. And so it's such a joy to be here with you today. Over the past few months, we in Kehila Havarim Moshiach have been beset with a host of difficulties. Some of these difficulties have been physical, some of these difficulties have been spiritual. And it appears that Adonai Elohim has listened to the prayers and cries emanating from Kehila and has directed me to explore the hard question, why is it so difficult being a messianic believer? Abba, Father, these are hard questions that you give us to address. These are hard questions that you give us to contemplate and to deal with. And I pray that you give me guidance. I pray that you give us guidance so that not only are we able to hear your message, but we're able to listen to what you have to say and to integrate that into our hearts and into our actions. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. Although many here assume we know what it means to be messianic, my observations over the past while have shown there is a definite lack of information and understanding of what being a messianic believer is all about. Many have incomplete understandings, and some have, unfortunately, incorrect understandings. And so, as a prelude to the heart of his message for us today, I wish to share with you briefly the substance, the biblical underpinnings of Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism is, by definition, a sect of biblical Judaism. However, it is important to differentiate Messianic Judaism from Rabbinic Judaism. Messianic Judaism believes in Adonai Yeshua, the Messiah, who came to earth nearly 2,000 years ago in the form of a man to walk among men in much the same manner Adonai Elohim walked with the first man. As Messianic believers, we hold Adonai Yeshua to be fully human and fully divine, as the apostolic scriptures state clearly. For example, in Acts 2, we read, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Yeshua from Nazareth was a man demonstrated to you to have been from God by the powerful works, miracles, and signs that God performed through him in your presence. You yourselves know this." In this passage, Kefa, the Apostle Peter, having been filled with Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of God, is teaching the massive gathering of Jewish men, both from Israel and the diaspora, about the nature of our Lord Yeshua. Then in John 1, we find the Apostle John's cryptic message of Adonai Yeshua's divinity. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And in Philippians 2, Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, shares with us his dual nature. First as God, though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be possessed by force. And then as a human being. And when he appeared as a human being, he humbled himself still more by becoming obedient even to death. A fundamental issue of our belief in Adonai Yeshua as Messiah is his death and resurrection to free us from the penalty of sin, eternal death. The question of his ransoming us from sin and securing for us the promise of salvation is not in dispute. This is a central theme in the story of redemption. What is in dispute is the time this occurred, with one faction claiming this was accomplished on the heavenly altar following the traditional sacrifice system before the creation of the world. This group of theologians claim his death on the execution stake was to free us from the punishment of our sins by capturing death, the wages of sin. Another group claims the redemption for our sins changed us from sinners to those set apart, kadoshim, happened in 30 CE, outside the walls of Jerusalem. Although this is currently a heated debate, it does not take away from the reality of his sacrifice for our redemption and our salvation. Rabbinic Judaism, on the other hand, believes the Messiah will come for the first time at the end of days, accompanied by the sound of the shofar. Further, the formal perception of Messiah is as a human conquering king. There are five characteristics of the Messiah as envisioned by Rabbinic Judaism. First, he will be a descendant of King David from the house of Judah. Second, upon his arrival, he will gain sovereignty over the land of Israel. This will be followed by his gathering of the Jewish people to Israel from the four corners of the globe. Fourth, he will restore all Jewish people to the full observance of the commands of Torah. And fifth, he will bring peace to the entire world. Praise be to Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. We Messianic Gentiles and Jews have been given the immense gift of his grace, love, and blessings, which have drawn us into his family, the Israel of Adonai. The second major pillar of Messianic Judaism is our view that Torah is Adonai Elohim's life instructions for us to live and live well. In 1 Timothy 1, Rav Shaul instructs Timothy, his disciple, an intended pastor of the Corinthian assembly, we know that the Torah is good, provided one uses it in the way the Torah itself intends. He elaborates this concept in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Here, Rav Shaul does not differentiate among Torah, the prophets, or the writings, but regards all scripture as valuable for believers. In what is one of the longest pieces of writing in scripture, Psalm 119 provides us with an idea of the value of following Torah as we read, "How happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai. How happy are those who observe his instructions, who seek him wholeheartedly. They do nothing wrong, but live by his ways." Many new adherents to Messianic Judaism arrive with the belief firmly rooted in their minds, Torah is no longer to be followed, having been completed by the death and resurrection of Adonai Yeshua. To orient their thinking takes a good deal of time, and frankly, some never achieve the understanding Torah is as relevant to us today as it was to Adonai Yeshua when he taught it to his people in the first century. Has there been a change to the substance of Torah by Adonai Yeshua? No. Clearly in Matthew 5, Adonai Yeshua shared with us, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yud or a stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened." And with this promise also comes a warning. Whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And a blessing, whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Although then there has been no change in the substance of Torah, there has been a change in the application of Torah. Let's look at a very clear example. At the time of Moses, when the Israelites were exiting from Egypt, there was a need for extremely firm guidelines in the following of Torah, since there was much to unlearn. The Israelites had been living in Egypt for many centuries and had been introduced and indoctrinated into the pantheon of Egyptian deity. These they mingled with what remained in their memory of the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Thus, their synchronistic worship took them into idolatry. Given Israel was also hard-hearted and stiff-necked, this requirement of strictness was doubly required. We observed just how strict the observant of Torah was when we read in Numbers 15, while the people of Israel were in the desert, they found a man gathering wood on Shabbat. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moshe, Aharon, and the whole congregation. They kept him in custody because it had not yet been decided what to do with him. Then Adonai said to Moshe, "This man must be put to death. The entire community is to stone him to death outside the camp." So the whole community brought him outside the camp and threw stones at him until he died, as Adonai had ordered Moshe. Presumably, the man had forgotten to collect wood for his family before Shabbat, and he didn't want them to suffer during this period. However, his forgetting, or whatever the reason for not gathering firewood before Shabbat, was irrelevant, and he was executed. What do we learn from this? Man was made for Shabbat. I'm sure you understand the necessity for that instruction in the context it was given. Now we move forward, fast forward, to Adonai Yeshua and his disciples walking through a wheat field and plucking seeds of grain from the plants and eating them. The Pharisees who accompanied Adonai Yeshua, not to keep him company, but to keep an eye on him, took umbrage with their eating grain as if they had harvested. Now let's step back a moment. Here they are, presumably several kilometers from the nearest town and nowhere near a source of food. In order to fulfill the requirements of Torah to the letter, his disciples would have had to forego eating the grain and travel to the nearest village. This would have increased their hunger pangs and for some might have led to debilitation. In his retort to the Pharisees, Adonai Yeshua did not deny his disciples had eaten the grain. However, he did recognize the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' claims. He completed his lecture with the claim, "Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat." This marks a clear shift in the application of Torah, a shift that has yet to be recognized by Rabbinic Judaism. Today, then, as we attempt to follow the life instructions given to us by Adonai Yeshua, it is incumbent upon us to study his teachings in both the Hebraic and Apostolic Scriptures to understand how he wishes us to live as the new covenant unfolds before us. How does Rabbinic Judaism view Torah? For a rabbinic Jew, Torah is not the final word of Adonai Elohim. Rather, this is to be found in Mishnah, which is often referred to as the oral Torah. As a messianic believer, I fail to understand how Adonai's word can be in any conceivable way be superseded by the writings of man. The rabbis claim the Mishnah and the Zohar, the heart of Kabbalistic Judaism, are inspired by Adonai Tzavaot. If this is the case, Why are there arguments amongst rabbis contained within their pages? And why are these statements contradicting the word of Adonai Elohim in Torah? As a follower of Hederech, the way, I cannot condone the idolatry which emanates from rabbinic Judaism. How do rabbinic Jews view the Torah of Moses? Their perception is that the Torah is a collection of allegories, a collection of myths and fairy tales, which are really not true, but ways of teaching us how those who do not follow the teachings of the Mishnah and Zohar are dealt with by Almighty God. A major issue which plagues Messianic Judaism is the speed at which many of us tend to believe we are knowledgeable about Messianic theology and practice. Often this leads us into territory outside our knowledge sphere, and often are led to either confess our lack of knowledge, or if pride besets us, claim to know something about which we have limited or no understanding. A short time ago, when we read Parasha Kedoshim, beginning at Leviticus 19, a portion stood out for me as being highly significant. I didn't know why until very recently as I was crafting today's message. In Leviticus 19, we find the instruction, when you enter the land and plant various kinds of fruit trees, you are to regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years it will be forbidden to you and not eaten. On the surface, the instruction is very clear. But I contend this instruction goes much deeper and focuses on the sharing of the knowledge we are developing as we accumulate our understandings about Messianic Judaic theology and practice. To me, this instruction reads, from the moment you begin learning about Messianic Judaism, you are to keep these learnings to yourself and not teach others for a period of at least 3 years. Indeed, it is forbidden for you to teach anyone until you have been a Messianic believer for a minimum of 4 years. The fruit of our learning about Messianic Judaism are the understandings and insights we glean from our own private studies and from being around others who have developed these over many years. If we share these with others as if we were their teachers, we enter into the realm of the sacred without adequate background and support. Remember, the apostles did not share their knowledge until after they had been with Adonai Yeshua for 3 years under his tutelage. Only after his death and resurrection, well into the fourth year, did they begin teaching, and only after they had been visited by the Holy Spirit, who placed the knowledge of Torah into their hearts and into their minds. Let's move on to the third pillar of Messianic Judaism, perhaps the most contentious one in all Christendom, Shabbat. For all Judaism, Messianic and Rabbinic, the Shabbat is the final day of the week, the day we call Saturday. This has been given to us in Exodus 20. For Christians, that day is Sunday. I've dealt with the reasons why Christian theology has changed the Shabbat from Saturday to Sunday, and I have presented both scriptural and theological arguments against that change in God's commands. However, the reality is many who come to Kehila as newcomers to Messianic Judaism believe the Sabbath is on Sunday. To make the shift from man's law to God's command often takes quite a while. This is why many who attend Kehila also attend their home churches. Not until they are convicted by the Holy Spirit of the correctness of Shabbat do they leave their church gatherings and make Kehila their spiritual home. Once they feel the certainty of Messianic understandings of Shabbat, many also feel comfortable returning to their Sunday congregations, this time as witnesses for Adonai Yeshua of his correct teachings. However, to do that well, there needs to be a considerable depth of understanding of God's teachings. The fourth pillar of Messianic Judaism is composed of the feasts of Adonai. All of these feasts are outlined clearly in Leviticus 23. These include Pesach, which commemorates the exodus of Israel from slavery in Egypt, the death and resurrection of Adonai Yeshua, our Pesach lamb, and our redemption from the punishment of sin and our grafting into the family of Adonai Elohim. Shavuot, which we will be celebrating next Shabbat, commemorates the giving of the Torah to the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai through Adonai's voice, which was seen in tongues of fire, and the giving of the Torah of Adonai Yeshua to the disciples through the Spirit of God, which was seen in tongues of fire. Traditional Christianity, not following the Messianic way, sees this festival as the birth of the body of Messiah and totally disregards the reality of his Kehillah being created more than 2,000 years earlier. Yom Teruah represents the season of Adonai Yeshua's return to stand on the Mount of Olives and begin the process of the final redemption. Although we know Adonai Yeshua has paid the price for us, and therefore we are not required to ask once more for his redemptive sacrifice, this is the period of time Messianic believers seek to mend any broken relationships which have inadvertently become damaged during the year. And the time, period of time when we heartily pray for our unsaved brothers and sisters, first the Jew and then the Gentile. Come to Adonai Elohim and ask to be part of his family. Interestingly, Rabbinic Judaism perceives this festival as the civic new year, in direct violation of Adonai's command of Pesach being the new year, as we read in Torah, specifically Exodus 12, wherein Adonai says to Moshe, "You are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you." I find it very interesting, Rabbinic Judaism has added the phrase to the stone edition of Tanakh, but it is not for the purpose of counting years. Rather, it is in commemoration of the momentous transformation from slavery to physical liberation from Egypt, thus justifying making Rosh Hashanah, the rabbinic name for this festival of Adonai, the real new year. Also during this period of time, we will celebrate the festival of Tashlich, or festival of casting, to symbolize the reality our sins have been forgiven. During this one-day festival, Messianic believers, Jew and Gentile, gather at the edge of a river or lake and cast breadcrumbs or small pebbles. We of Kehillah Havarim Moshiach prefer to cast breadcrumbs, for we are then feeding the ducks and small aquatic animals living there. This fall, September 24th to be exact, we will gather by the bank of the Assiniboine River in Assiniboine Park in the evening to usher in Tashlich and Yom Teruah. Between Yom Teruah and the next festival, Yom Kippur, is a 10-day period called Yamim Noraim, or 10 days of awe. Throughout these days, we focus on deep relation-healing prayer, prayer for our families, prayer for our friends who have not committed their lives to Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. Yom Kippur ushers in the Day of Atonement, the prophesied day when Adonai Yeshua will return and begin judging the peoples of the earth, both dead and alive. This is the day when those whose names are written in his book of life will be ushered into eternal life, and those whose names are entered into the book of death will be thrown into eternal death. During this festival, if we can call it that, Messianic believers fast and pray personally and corporately for our unsaved brothers and sisters, Jew and Gentile alike, and ask for Adonai's mercy upon them. We desire not one to be lost. The festival of Sukkot is one of the most delightful celebrations in Messianic Judaism. During this 8-day festival, we commemorate Adonai's tabernacling with us in the wilderness when we exited Egypt, and we celebrate his future return to begin the long-awaited 1,000-year reign. Unfortunately, Christianity has no concept of the value nor the uniqueness of the festival of Sukkot, having voluntarily lost any understandings centuries ago. What a shame this rich piece of their Christian heritage is gone. Let us hope and pray eyes and ears will be opened. This year we will be coordinating our festival of Sukkot with the Church of the Way, and we'll be having a symbolic Sukkah in the foyer of the building. As well, we have been given permission to erect a functional Sukkah outside on the building property. More details about this will come later. So why have I shared all this detail with you today? Well, frankly, this is not a lot of detail. Clearly, I have only laid before you a very brief outline of 5 of the major feasts and the 4 pillars of Messianic Judaism. The purpose of his message today is not to teach us about Messianic Judaism. That will take several years. The purpose is to demonstrate, if only at a shallow level, how much must be unlearned and how much new understandings must be learned in order for us to become knowledgeable about the scriptural theology of our faith in Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. What we do not need in Kehillah Havarim Moshiach, with all due respects, are challenges within Kehillah which draw us away from our primary focus, the worship of our beloved Abba and our beloved Messiah. Many of us in Kehillah today are still drinking spiritual milk, having only recently become acquainted with first century Messianic Judaic worship of Adonai Elohim. Others of us have more understanding and are attempting to help growth occur within our fellowship. For example, I have only been involved in Messianic Judaism for 10 years, but I know others who have been involved for much longer. The point is, learning about Messianic Judaism is a lifelong process, requiring patience and resilience and strength to deny the urge to learn more or faster than we are able. And I urge you not to judge those amongst us who are filled with a great desire and passion to learn, and who are displaying that passion and desire which may come across as aggressive challenge. If someone engages you in conversation of a topic about which you have limited understanding, please do not allow yourself to be drawn into debate or argument. Rather, I urge you to send them to someone within Kehillah who has been on this learning path for many years. By attempting to deal with these challenges yourself, without the depth of understanding required, you may be in danger of losing your grounding, what little has developed, and turning away from Messianic worship, either being pulled into cultist heresy or back to an anti-Semitic bias against Messianic Judaism. Beloved, the time of his return is close, and we want none to perish, either by choice or by arrogance. Abba Father, great and beloved Abba, we here in Kehillah Havarim Moshiach pray for strength and resilience as we grow closer to you. Help us to be patient as we draw towards an understanding of how to be obedient to your commands for us. Help us to be patient with others who are learning in their own way. Help us to correct and rebuke in love those who challenge our beliefs in inappropriate ways. And above all, Abba, I pray that you give us an understanding of Torah through the teachers that you have provided for Kehillah. And in all of this, we humbly pray in your beloved name. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshiachim. Amen.